He gave us words like, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the shepherd boy turned teenage giant killer. Anointed as the king to be while he was still tending sheep. We're talking about the fearless military hero who was forced to become a fleeing outlaw, man on the run. But the man on the run who did indeed become king, in fact, the greatest king the nation of Israel has ever known. Jewish people still remember him and honor him today as they speak of and display his star. We're talking about the great king who became an empire builder, who was an accomplished musician, a remarkable poet, a prophet of God, and also an adulterer, a murderer, and a heartbroken father. We're speaking, of course, about David. The one who was a very young man was described by Samuel, the priest and prophet of God, as a man after God's own heart, who in contrast with King Saul would do all that God had commanded him. Acts 13, verses 21 and 22. That's right, we're talking about King David, the one whose rule and reign would actually typify the ultimate rule and kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. The very one who, through whose blood lineage Jesus the Messiah would ultimately come, which is why blind Bartimaeus of Mark's gospel could cry out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Folks, did you realize that when we talk about David, we're talking about the one person next to Jesus himself, the life of whom the Bible actually details more so than any other person. I think I'm correct in saying that. We know more about David than we do Abraham, than we do Moses, than we do Solomon or Peter or Paul, or you name them. Biographically speaking, the Bible tells us more about David than any other person other than Jesus. And my question is, why do you suppose that's the case? What do you think the Holy Spirit had in mind? Well, there are a lot of possible answers, and I realize that, many of which might be correct, at least to some degree. But for the purposes of your study this week and our study this evening, I want to suggest that the Spirit of God apparently wanted us to know a lot about this particular man's faith. And not just his faith, but the response of God to David's faith. And not just in one or two isolated events or incidents in his life, but across the totality of his life. From his years as a vigorous youth to his latter years as a worn, weary, and dying man. You may recall how when the writer of Hebrews penned his magnificent section in Hebrews 11 and recall those in the history of Israel who had through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. He quite naturally included David, and you and I would probably think, of course he did. I mean, to whom could such a description be better applied than to David? Folks, David's faith in God resulted in a relationship with God which enabled David to become a great leader of men, a great conqueror of both men and nations. And yeah, I'm absolutely sure that there are some valuable, needed lessons for us to learn from David and his faith in this very regard. How it is that our faith in Almighty God relates to the obstacles and the challenges in our lives that we need to be conquering. And by the way, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, why was it that these things which occurred so much earlier were actually recorded and preserved in Scripture for us? Paul said it was for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And as we've already noted, more is written in Scripture about the life of this man, David, than any other person aside from Jesus. And so our question again is, what is it that we need to be learning from the life of David, from the faith of David, from the response of God to David that will instruct us, that will provide critical spiritual guidance for us regarding our faith and our relationship with God? That's really the question that we want to be addressing as we study together this evening. And I think that we'll find there's some truly vital lessons for us to learn, some crucial parallels that we need to be acknowledging. Remember now that our God is the same being tonight that he was in David's day. The same yesterday, today, and forever, the writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 13 and verse 8. The same in his awesome nature. That's really the point. In other words, the nature of God has not changed from David's time to our time. God's nature is the same. And folks, not only is the nature of God the same, so is the nature of the faith to which God responds with his fellowship. I mean, that's the very point that the writer of Hebrews is making in chapter 11 as he employs for us all of these Old Testament examples of faith. So here they are. First, a few observations about what David's faith was based on, what it was based on. And then a few about what his faith did and what his faith did not accomplish. You may be thinking, did not accomplish? Well, that's right. Did not accomplish. We've already reminded ourselves that David was not a flawless man. He was a man after God's own heart. There's no question about that. He was in some ways a truly great man, but he was not a perfect man. He was not a flawless man. And I think that's also something very important for us to keep in mind and from which to be learning. The first thing I think we do well to recognize is that David's faith was based on essentially the same things our faith is based on. That's right. And I say that, you see, because David's faith was based, first of all, on his knowledge of the nature of God derived from the world of nature. But not just the world of nature, also, and perhaps even more fundamentally, from the Word of God. We see this all over the Psalms, do we not? But perhaps especially in the 19th Psalm, where very early along, David noted how the heavens do what? The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The heavens do. The creation does that. The heavens disclose the incredible wisdom and power and intellect of God. But then a little later in the same psalm, David declared essentially the same thing about the Word of God. How the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, making wise the simple. What does that? David said the law of the Lord does that. The Word of God does that. Well, guess what, folks? Most of us who gather here tonight as people of faith are basing our faith convictions on essentially the same foundations. Sure we are. What we see of God's wisdom and power in the incredibly complex, fascinating world of nature. How from our point of view, it just cries out for a grand, infinitely wise and powerful designer and creator and sustainer. But then second, there is also the inspired scripture, the word of God, the written word of God. And what it reveals to us of the spiritual and moral nature of God. What it reveals to us, for that matter, of our own nature as human beings. What it discloses of the Son of God and of God's stunning love for us and desire to save us for eternity. Same God, same basis of faith. Only now we in reality have more light than David did. More revelation than David did regarding the love of God and the determination of God to save us and own us for eternity. A point, by the way, that the writer of Hebrews remembers at the close of this very chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. But then, you know, along these very lines, I think we also need to note that David's faith was progressively based on the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in his life personally. I'm talking about the faithfulness of God which David had himself experienced. You understand that? What he was talking about when he explained the confidence with which he was to engage Goliath, that physically huge Philistine. Remember how he said to King Saul in 1 Samuel 17, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And the Lord did. The Lord did. But the point is that David, you see, out of his own experience, knew that God would do that. David understood that about the nature of God out of his own personal experience with God. He knew that he served a faithful God. He knew that when he acted with faith and in courage, God responded correspondingly. God responded faithfully. Early along, he had already developed that kind of history with God. And folks, that's why throughout the Psalms, David and others of the psalmist wrote again and again of the steadfast love of the Lord. Steadfast love of the Lord. They had a kind of history with God. How when they trusted in God and embraced the will of God, he always responded with his preserving love, power, and strength. And can I tell you tonight that I myself have precisely that same kind of history with God? And my guess is that most of you believe me when I say that, because when you're thoughtful, you know that you also have that same kind of history with God. Folks, we serve a faithful God. We serve a God who loves us and is true to his word in our life just as it was in David's life. Faithful in the good times. Faithful in the hard times. And almost every one of us gathered here tonight have experienced and balance some of both. And our God has sustained us. Our God is faithful. And so what were the bases of David's faith? Well, much the same as the bases of our faith. What we can learn of the nature of God in the world of nature, what we can discover in the Word of God regarding God's nature and our nature, and what we can learn of the nature of God from our own history with God. All right, let's think for a moment or two about what David's faith did. What it did. What effects it had on his life. How he thought. How he conducted his life. I mean, the very point of Hebrews the 11th chapter is that while biblical faith is indeed the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, we understand that we're talking about a level of assurance and conviction strong enough that it literally shapes people's lives. Their lives are different because of their faith. Remarkably different. Positively different. Was that not true of every person noted in Hebrews chapter 11? Their faith made a difference, a profound difference in their lives. And so again, what were some of the differences David's faith made in his life? Well, one of the most obvious and commendable differences, at least to my way of thinking, was how his confidence in God, his faith in God, enabled David to overcome his fear. Overcome his fear. We've already noted how we see this early along in his life, how he had actually confronted the predators of the wild, the lion, the bear. And how had he done that? Well, according to his own word, the Lord had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And of course, it was that history of depending on God and acting courageously that emboldened David to confront Goliath and then later foreign armies and enemies of the nation of Israel. You see, it was not that David was not afraid. He was afraid at times in his life. But in Psalm 56 in verse 3, David reveals the secret to his success. He says, "When I am afraid," which tells us what? There were times when he was afraid. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, Lord." I put my trust in you, not in myself, not in other people, not in my circumstances. I put my trust in you. Folks, how I need to learn from David. I need to learn from David and others like him to allow my fear to drive me to God. To allow my sense of weakness to deepen my dependence on God so that he can bring his strength out of my weakness. Hebrews 11 and verse 34. You see, David had learned earlier what Paul would learn later. And that is that God's power is made perfect in our weakness as long as we do what? Depend on him. Trust in him. Folks, his grace is sufficient, just as he told Paul. Instead of allowing our fear, our sense of weakness to paralyze us, we need, like David, to learn to truly put our trust in our faithful Almighty God. And we need to do that so that his power is made perfect in our weakness. So what did David's faith do? Well, it enabled him to overcome his fear and in some remarkable ways to live as a conqueror, not a coward. Second thing David's faith did, as the rule in his life, as the norm in his life, was render him wonderfully reverent toward God. Remarkably reverent toward God. You see, based as it was on a clear view of the nature of God, David's faith produced within him a deep respect for the person of God, the heart of God. We see this quality all over the Psalms, do we not? The sense of awe which David felt for God, the deep reverence with which he viewed God. I mean, David understood that if God had the wisdom and the power to create and sustain the entire universe, then on that basis alone, he deserves our deepest respect. But then, when you add to that God's concern for us and God's commitment to us and God's love for his people, then our reasons for revering him are multiplied over and over again. And so when he was presented the opportunity to literally end the life of the one man personally responsible for so much of the misery and woe in his life, David couldn't do it. He couldn't destroy Saul. Couldn't do it. Do you remember why? Oh, it's because David viewed Saul as the Lord's anointed. And the text tells us he could not put out his hand destructively against the Lord's anointed. What saved the life of Saul from the sword of David? It surely wasn't because Saul was of such good character. It surely wasn't because Saul had been so good to David. No, it was David's reverence for Almighty God and the fact that that Saul was God's anointed. In fact, in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 5, we're reminded of how David's heart struck him, is how the English Standard Version renders it. Conscience, of course, was stricken simply because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Didn't cut his throat, didn't cut off his head, didn't plunge a dagger through his heart. He just cut off the edge of his robe. And he was heart stricken about that, apparently not long after. And not because it was Saul, but because of the association between Saul and the Lord, whom David revered with all his heart. Folks, may I suggest to you tonight that there, and again, this is just me, and I could be off, but my opinion is that there is probably no greater need among God's people today. Now, I'm not talking about our culture now. I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about God's church. Than the recovery of genuine reverence for God. I really believe that. I really believe that. Why do you think so many people struggle, so many people among us, our people, us, struggle today with being truly obedient to God? What's that about? Why is that? Yeah, I understand that ignorance may have something to do with it, but I'll tell you what I really believe. I believe that often the cause is more a matter of irreverence toward God than it is ignorance of God. How else can you explain how when people who know what the Scripture teaches, I mean, they know what it teaches, rationalize and justify ignoring what the Scripture teaches. You know, you name it. Whether we're talking about God's will for the worship of the church, or God's will regarding financial stewardship, or God's will regarding sexual morality. I mean, the Word of God addresses those issues. God's will is clearly stated in Scripture, and yet more and more of us are inclined to reason, well, yeah, I know what it teaches. I understand that, but it also teaches that God loves us and we're saved by grace and we're never going to get it right on every point anyway. And Paul's response to that kind of reasoning would be what? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never be, some of the translations put it, Romans 6 and verse 1. And the point is that people who truly understand and respect the nature of God, the holiness of God, will never reason that way with the will of God. Paul understood the nature of God. And as a result, he held great reverence for the will of God. David understood the nature of God. As a result of his understanding of the nature of God and his faith in God, he had a heart after God's own heart, which meant, as God himself observed to David, he will do all my will. He will be obedient to me.